Amen. Friends, good singing. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here at Brandywine Valley Church. We're so glad that you're here with us, joining us. Whether you're new or you've been here for many, many years, our house is your house. So make yourself at home here. We love you. Thanks for being here. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. In your Bibles, you can use the one in the seat back in front of you if you didn't bring one with you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one in the seat back in front of you and take it with you. It's our gift to you. We'd encourage you to read it. Make a practice of reading it in your life. And we'll also have that on the screen. It's Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I want to anchor our time in the Word here today in a prayer. So would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, you are holy, and there is no one like you. There is no gods, lowercase g gods that we make or that our society has built that can hold a candle to you. Lord, you are everything. And as holy and unapproachable that you are, in the same time you come down and make yourself known to us. And we see you in the face of Jesus Christ. We experience your love. So Lord, we thank you. We worship you today, for there is no one like you. Lord, as we study your word today, change us because we sat under the teaching of your word. Move out of our hearts, anything that's a barrier to us being able to be fully attentive to your word today. Speak to us, change us from the inside out through the power of your word and the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. My dad is absolutely obsessed with the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, I'm an Eagles fan. If you know me, you know that that's true. But my dad is a super fan among super fans for the Philadelphia Eagles. He exclusively, and I'm not exaggerating, wears Eagles gear. He no longer owns or wears any shirts. Listen, whether t-shirts or button-down like shirts you'd wear at a wedding that do not have an Eagles emblem. In fact, he's taken dress shirts, and I'm not kidding, sewn patches, Eagles logo patches on our shirts. I mean, this is next level Eagle fandom. For Christmas, New Year's, we never have to wonder what we're gonna get him. It's very easy, it's gonna be Eagles gear. He will find a way to bring in the Eagles into any conversation. The most creative ways, you know, I've been talking about, oh, I've got this flight I got to take somewhere. Hey, speaking of flying, have you seen what the birds have done in the draft this year? You know? My brothers and I will take bets of how quickly in a social setting my dad will somehow work the Eagles into a conversation. He is absolutely a super fan, and it's as extreme as he is and sometimes obnoxious as he is with it, there's a principle at play here with my dad. And the principle is this: we share what we love, right? We share what we love. There is something in us that compels us to share the someone or the some things that we love. We want other people to be brought into the things that we love. God wired us to share what we love. For some of us, that's movies or music. For some of us, that's our pets or our kids or our spouses. For some of us, like Pastor Matthew, you know, at some nerdy Star Trek convention, you know, whatever it is, we share what we love, right? For the last 2 weeks of our series, we've been talking about what it looks like to aim our lives at the great commandment that Jesus shared with us in Matthew 22, I'll read it and remind us. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, he says, and love people. And so here's my basic argument, my basic premise for the sermon today. When we love God, we share him with the people that we aspire to love. When we love God, when we are being filled with the love of God, when we love him, we can't quite fully contain it, and we will share, we will seek to share him with the people around us that we aspire to love. Because loving God and sharing him with others goes together like coffee and cream, right? Like chocolate and peanut butter. It goes together. And we know this because the great commandment and the great commission, both by Jesus, are given in Matthew. The great commission says, go and make disciples. Share the gospel of Jesus with the people all around the world. See, they always go together. And this is important for you to know, not only if you're a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, if maybe you're brought here by a friend or you've made your way here, you're seeking God, you're not sure about this. It's important for you to know the reason why some of your Christian friends are always trying to tell you about God. Why your Christian friends are trying to tell you about Jesus or describe their faith or talk about religion. It's because our faith is designed to be shared. And we share what we love, and we love Jesus. So the logic kind of works out. Does that make sense, right? We share what we love God, we're gonna share him. That logic holds, right? And that's important to keep in mind, especially because we're living in a society that would tell us the exact opposite of that. We have a society that socially conditions us from a very young age, preschool and elementary age in our school system even, to say the exact opposite, that says you need to keep your mouth shut about religion and God and especially Jesus. We don't talk about that. We're told our faith is private, you know? It's just between you and God. It's not a public matter. You're not supposed to talk about this with other people. It could be offensive. After all, who are you to tell me what you think is true or what you believe or what you think I should do, right? This is the cultural air that we breathe in secular modern culture of today. What do we think about that? Is that fair? Is that the right way? Is that the right perspective to have? I appreciate what John Mark Comer in his new book, Practicing the Way, says. He points out the irony of this. Listen, I have some of it on the screen. Listen to what he says carefully. Everyone is sharing a gospel of some kind. The question is not, are we sharing the gospel? The question is, what gospel are you sharing? The gospel of third wave anti-racism, or the gospel of LGBT plus pride, or of democratic socialism, or of American nationalism, or free market capitalism, or cold water therapy, or intermittent fasting, or mindfulness, or new wave psychedelics, and we could continue on. It goes on to say, all of these gospels are messages about how we should live, where our hopes lie, where human history is going, what the dangers are, how to find salvation, where to find community, or how to be a good person. Everyone is sharing a gospel. It's just that Christians are sharing the gospel of Jesus. You see what he's saying? We should not shirk back and say, oh yeah, that's right, I need to keep my beliefs and my faith, you know, private. That's not for anybody. Everybody's sharing what they think, what they believe. Everybody is sharing what they love, and so should we. Do not ever be afraid to share what you love. So the question is not whether we should share what we love, whether we should share our faith. The question is how. How do we share our faith, particularly in a culture that says the opposite? In fact, a culture that says, hey, if you really love people, you won't share your faith. How do we do it? Should we get out our bullhorns and stand right in the middle of Trolley Square and preach a sermon? Should we take gospel tracts that are made to look like $100 bills and pass them out to our cube farm? Should we get into a debate at Concord High School and put it on YouTube or social media? Maybe. Possibly. Probably not for most of us. Especially if that doesn't fit how God wired you. You will do it very awkwardly and you will probably be ineffective. But I want you to think about something that Paul is going to say here in Colossians 4. I want you to think about who Paul, the Apostle Paul, is. We think about Paul as this brash, fearless herald of the gospel. I mean, he will preach the gospel in open air. He will debate philosophers of the day or religious leaders of the day anywhere, anytime. It's on, right? And Paul would probably, possibly get up at Charlie Square and preach a sermon in the middle of the open air, right? Here's what's really interesting. The Apostle Paul, when teaching us how to share our faith, doesn't say that at all. In fact, the lesson that he gives us, that we're going to look at today, is how to be effective within the culture in which you are in, the relationships, the everyday relationships of people that you encounter. How, we might say, to love your neighbor both in word and deed, in walk and talk. And that's what we want to look at today from Colossians 4. What does it look like? Remember, last week here in Colossians 4, we studied verses 2 to 4, which are all about the importance of prayer, that prayer sort of sets the table for gospel effectiveness. Now Paul is going to go into verses 5 and 6. He's going to continue this theme of how to reach our neighbor, how to love our neighbors, and share our faith. So let's continue reading in verse 5. Paul says this, "Be wise in the way that you act towards those outside the faith, making the best use of your time. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Here in just these two little verses, he packs a punch with two keys to intentional and effective faith sharing that I want to share with you today. Here's the first one. Be wise in your walk. Paul starts, he builds a foundation for what we are going to say by first talking about our walk, wisdom in our walk. He says, walk in wisdom, as one translation says, toward those outside the faith, making the best use of your time. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? I would submit to you this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the use of knowledge in the right place at the right time. Wisdom is a use of knowledge in the right place, that is with the right circumstance, with the right set of people at the right time, paying attention to the social cues, to what's going on in the environment at the right time, making the most of every opportunity. This is wisdom. And you can have knowledge, but you cannot have wisdom. They don't always go together. You can know lots of things. You could be a PhD. You can know a lot about the geopolitical issues of our time. You can be YouTube smart, you know, and yet be very unwise in your walk. That is, in how you live, how you interact with people, how you spend your time. Having knowledge and using knowledge are not always the same. Paul is saying we should be particularly wise in how we interact with others who don't yet share our faith. Now, how do we do that? What does it look like for wisdom to be walked out at the right time, in the right circumstances, saying and doing the right things? What does this look like when it's happening? Paul gives two examples elsewhere in Scripture that I want to help kind of shape what it looks like to walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there. I'm going to put it on the screen as well. Paul, again, he's talking about how to walk in wisdom with our neighbors, and he says this, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward those outside the faith and not be in any need. Walk in this kind of wisdom so that you can be effective in your faith with those that are outsiders." You see what he's saying? Notice the key phrase. He says, pay attention to your own business. Work with your hands. Do not be in any need. In other words, he's saying walking in wisdom here means work hard. Be competent. Don't meddle in business that's not yours. Don't be lazy. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, don't give people the argument that Christianity makes people into lazy people. Don't give people an argument that Christianity makes people into nosy, butting into everyone's business kind of people. Don't give people an argument that, you know, if you become a Christian, you start to turn your brain off. Be competent. Work hard. You see what he's saying? Have a good reputation. Be the kind of neighbor that you'd want to live next to, is what he's saying. See, wisdom, walking in wisdom means we pay attention to the social customs around us, to the community around us. We avoid unnecessarily offensive and rude behavior. This is what it looks like to walk in wisdom. Let me show you another place where Paul's talking about the same thing, walking in wisdom with outsiders or people outside of the faith, with your neighbors. He says in Titus 3, 1 and 2, he says this, be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. He's saying you want to build credibility for your faith. You want to make sure your talk is potent. Live in such a way where you are kind to be people. What a novel idea. Where you're not picking fights with people wherever you go. Where you're not speaking evil about people. You're not gossiping about people, but you're building other people up and giving people a chance. Assuming the best of people's attention. Don't give anyone reason to say, that guy's a Christian? See, this is why I don't want anything to do with Jesus because of what I just saw that lady do, right? Don't give them the opportunity. Here's a good evaluation question. Am I aspiring to live out the Christ in the word Christian? Am I aspiring to live out the word Christ in the word Christian? Be careful with bumper stickers if you're not going to drive well. Right? In your neighborhood, in your office, in your school, what are you known for? What's your reputation? What's your reputation? Are you known as a complainer or an encourager? Do you blame other people or do you take personal responsibility? Do you tend to gossip about other people's business or are you known as a confidant and somebody who speaks kindly about others? Are you cliquish? Are you inclusive of other people? Are you finding yourself getting into arguments, you know, keyboard warrior, or getting into arguments with your neighbors or your coworkers, often angry about something? Or are you known as someone who's peaceful and fun-loving? Do you tend to demonize people on the other side of the political fence or social fence? Or are you gracious and show a modicum of respect? Do you feel the need to point out everybody else's faults? Or can you overlook a minor offense? These things are critical, friends. Notice that living in wisdom, walking in wisdom, precedes the words that come out of our mouth in Paul's thought. Friends, this is critical. Notice that Paul also says, walking in wisdom towards non-Christians means being ready for every good work. Being ready for every good work. And the early church, man, they took this to heart. The early church, the first few centuries, this, more than anything, is what the Christians were known for. They were known for their love and their good works, especially towards the poor and the outsider. In the fourth century, Roman Emperor Julian was trying to revive paganism, pagan worship in the empire, and he wrote this like harsh letter to a pagan priest. In fact, he threatened him with death, a good way to get people's attention, and he threatened him with death, and he said, we need to compete with the Christians in their love and their generosity and their serving of the poor. They're outdoing us. Isn't that crazy? Even though they're a persecuted minority within the empire, man, they're just blowing it up. Everybody knows them for their generosity. He said, here's a quote. He said, not only do they support their own, but they support the weak, the poor, and the sick among us. They're doing a better job caring for our people than we are. Wow. See, See, the paganism didn't have a tradition or a doctrine that guided them to love people like this. But we do. Christians do, because God is love, and he calls us to love through good works to all people. I love what Front Yard Mission says, the book that we're kind of using to help us throughout this series. It says this: where God's love exists, it proclaims loudly that the gospel is indeed alive. Where it does not exist, it cancels out the good news, leaving nothing for intended recipients to actually receive. So being wise in our walk, loving our neighbor, loving our neighborhood in practical ways starts with seeing needs, looking through the rubble, seeing what's there, seeing what's broken, seeing where human flourishing can happen, seeing where people can be loved and seen, whether it's small practical needs like babysitting or lending your tools or helping somebody fix something in their house or helping somebody with financial help, grieving with someone who's going through loss, whatever it might be. And probably more than anything, I think the most powerful way that we can do good works in our community is through the practice of hospitality. Sharing ourselves, our home, and our stuff with other people. This is one of the most powerful things in our day that we can do to show the love of Christ. Do you know that the percentage of Americans who say they have zero close friends has quadrupled since 1990? That 54% of people report that they are sometimes or always feeling like nobody knows them. Over half of the American population wonders if anyone knows them at all. How sad. Loneliness is one of the greatest epidemics of our day, and we have something to share. We have a love of God to share with people whose heart aches to be seen, known, and loved. I love what Ann Voskamp says: our theology is best lived out in our hospitality. Friends, you aspire to love your neighbor. You aspire to share your faith. Paul says, start by treating your neighbors with respect. Start by showing acts of kindness, being helpful, being known as a hard worker, not being a gossip, and opening up your home. Your walk is as important as your talk. In fact, your walk builds a platform for the credibility of our talk. This is essential. This is non-negotiable. This is what it means to be a Christian. So here's a challenge. Consider one area of your life, of your walk, where you can grow in wisdom in your interactions with other people. Maybe it's filtering some of the words that you say. Maybe it's using your home and your material possessions to bless people around you more often. Maybe it's not talking bad about the boss to your coworkers. Whatever it might be, what is one area that the Lord is putting on your heart that you can grow in walking in wisdom? All right, so two keys for intentional and effective faith sharing. The first one is be wise in our walk. The second one is be salty in your speech. Be salty in your speech. It's funny how words have different meanings, right? Most of us hear salty and we think, have your feelings hurt, right? Tears, that's what we think about when we think being salty. This is not what Paul's talking about. Listen to what he says, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What Paul is talking about is that our conversations being full of grace, seasoned with salt. He's using a food analogy here, right? Salt in Paul's day and in our day is a flavor enhancer. Let me illustrate this with you. Riley, can you bring me that little box? Thank you, Riley. Good job. Last week, I brought in an axe to demonstrate. I thought something slightly less violent here today would be good. I want to bring this out. This is one of my favorite things in all the world. I discovered this recently at a place called Sleepy Bird Coffee near my house. And these are maple biscuit scones. These are so good. They smell incredible. And I thought I'd bring this in to share with you. Well, not actually to share with you, but I mean like to share. That's terrible, isn't it? I'm going to bring this in. These are so buttery. I mean, buttery, soft inside, that little crispiness on the outside. Oh my goodness, this is so great. Give me a, hold on. Talk amongst yourselves, hold on. Lord Jesus, thank you. Live stream, can you get a real tight shot on this? This is. That is so good. There's something happening in you right now, isn't there? What's happening? Your mouth is starting to maybe salivate. You're starting to go, man, what was the name of that place again? What were those called? It's Sleepy Bird Coffee. They actually just opened a Sleepy Bird donut right around the corner. I am done with it. Wow. Yeah. All right. Hey, it was available to any of you, and he just grabbed it. Smart. Smart. Unplanned. So unfortunately, I don't have like that power that Jesus, you know, to multiply it around here. So you're going to have to just bear with me on that one. So what did it make you do? It made you say, I want that. In fact, I didn't even know I needed that or wanted it until you showed it. This is what our speech, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about God, when we talk about our faith, should do in other people. This is what it should do. I mean, isn't that one of the most encouraging things that you've heard about witnessing in your life? It's not a drudgery. It should make people say, oh, I want that. Oh, wait, that's available? Wait, are you saying I could have that? Friends, this is salty speech. In other words, what Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what our job is, to help people taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what does that look like? Let me give you a couple of handholds for this. What does salty speech look like? One, I'd encourage you to share the blessings and the benefits of Christianity with other people. One of the greatest apologetics, one of the greatest defenses of the Christian faith today is that it actually works in real life. It actually works. Study after study shows that practicing Christians on the whole are happier, have less anxiety, have healthier marriages, are more generous, outlive those who don't practice faith, and so many other things. I mean, just look it up. Look at the statistics. Do you know that while 50% of first marriages and almost 80% of second marriages end in divorce, do you know that practicing Christians who pray together every day, the divorce rate is less than 1%? In other words, if you want to divorce-proof your marriage, practice Christianity because it works. Now, I'm not suggesting you go up to your neighbors, you know, you go ding dong and you go through a list of statistics. Did you know that Christians are more happier? Now, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is take a look inside your own life. What benefits have you seen of your faith? How has it affected your finances? How's it affected your view of life? How's it helped you deal with trouble in your life? How's it helped you sleep better at night? How's it helped your bless and show goodness in your marriage and your family? How's it helped your mental and your emotional well-being? Let me give you an example of what this looks like. I have an ongoing friendship with a neighbor. We walk our dogs together around the neighborhood, and we often talk about faith and in religion. This person's not a believer, but my neighbor brought up meditation, like Eastern kind of yoga style meditation, and trying to use it in order to sleep better at night, dealing with anxiety, dealing with just a racing mind. It's not really working very well, to be honest with you. And I said, can I give you another take on that? It's also called meditation, but it's actually the exact opposite. There's a Hebrew, ancient Hebrew and Christian form of meditation that actually isn't trying to empty your mind. It's actually trying to fill it and trying to fill it with God, thoughts about God and God's word. And when I'm dealing with having trouble falling asleep at night or dealing with anxiety, there's particular scriptures I go to, like Psalm 23, about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And I think on it, and I dwell on it, I fill my mind with it, and I ask the Lord to give me that peace. And often he begins to bring that anxiety down and begin to help me sleep. And I said, I want to recommend that to you. Consider, I'll give you some passages of scripture to consider. These are the kinds of things, just practical things, of how the gospel, how Christianity actually works, the benefits and the blessings of our faith. That's one thing you can do. Here's a second just idea, and it comes right out of our text here today. Be prepared to give an answer. We need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone, it says. Which implies, by the way, what? What does it imply if we're gonna give an answer? That there is a question, right? Good job. I'm not trying to trick you guys, okay? Question. It means that we need to be living the kind of life that people would, it would provoke a question about our life. Oh, wow, you know, why do you live a little differently than everybody else? Why do you seem to have so much hope? How come you're not stressed out and anxious about this? Right? It's provocative, a provocative faith that we're living out, so that they're going to ask questions. Okay, and when they ask questions, are we ready to give an answer? Now, I don't think Paul means, like, we have to have an answer for every obscure Bible question. You know, how many genealogies are in the Bible? I don't know, ask ChatGPT, he'll tell you, right? Or an answer to some of the most complex existential quandaries known to man. We don't need to have those kind of answers, but what we do need is we need to be ready to give an answer why we're a Christian. Or as 1 Peter says, for the hope that lies within us. We need to have an answer ready. And I love the old school word for this. You know what the old school word for this is? Testify. I love that word. We need to testify. We need to be ready to give an answer when we see an opportunity to talk about our faith, to testify. Especially in the hardships of life, we need to be ready to testify. We need to testify in times of suffering that God's presence gives us strength to make it through. We need to testify in times of uncertainty that God's word guides us and his peace surrounds us. Friends, we need to be ready to testify in times of grief. God gives us hope and grounds us and comforts us in that hope. Are we ready to testify, and even in times of defeat, testify to God's victory seen in the resurrection that renews our joy? Friends, are we ready to testify in times of heartbreak when we're going through grief and heartbreak and loss, that we can testify to God's love, that he never fails us, he'll never leave us or forsake us? We need to be ready to testify in times of shame that God is a forgiver and his sacrifice in Jesus sets us free. We need to be ready to testify in times of rejection, God's acceptance, that he will never leave us. He accepts us in Christ forever and ever. We need to be ready to testify in times of confusion. I think there's just a little bit in our world today that God's truth grounds us in ultimate reality. We need to testify. Are you ready to testify for the hope that's in you? Evaluate, how is the gospel working in your life? Is it real to you? Is it transforming you in any marked way? How are you applying it? How are you working it deeper into your heart? How are you working God's word deeper? Just not just a head deep faith, but a heart deep faith that shows up in your actions. It's beginning to break through. Because when the gospel is working out in our lives, when God becomes real and dear to us, guess what happens? Man, it comes out of us. Because we love, we share what we love. It'll come out of us. Friends, if we want to be salty with our speech, here's the best thing you can do. Simply spend time every day reminding yourself from the Bible why God, why the gospel of Jesus tastes so good to you. Why does it taste so good to you? Now, some of us have been Christians for so long, and man, we forget the simple pleasure of just enjoying God. Just enjoying what he's done for us. Enjoying talking to him and having a relationship with him. And then the opportunity comes to us to tell someone about him, and then we realize all the reasons, all the wonderful things have been neglected. And our keenness, our taste buds have grown dull. And so what can we do? Friends, the wonderful thing about Paul's advice here is the best way to be intentional about sharing our faith is just to enjoy him for ourselves. One of the regular practices that I try to do several times a week is just go back to the first time that when I was 18 years old, go back to the time when the gospel clicked to me, with me for the first time. And really began to make sense and change and transform my life. To go back to thinking about the person that I once was and the person that God is shaping me to be and to rejoice in that. And to sort of shout with a word of praise, God, where would I be if it wasn't for you rescuing me? What kind of person would I have become? What kind of damage would I have done in the world? How lost would I have been if you didn't come and rescue me? And going back and stirring our affections for Jesus in our life. Do you do that? Go back. The book of Revelation says, go back to your first love and stir your affections anew. So to close, two keys to intentional and effective faith sharing. Number one, be wise in your walk. It builds a platform for being salty in our speech. This is how we should be intentional in our lives today. Now, we have spent the last 3 weeks really talking about what does it look like to love our neighbors? How do we serve them like Jesus? How do we pray for them? How do we share our faith with our neighbors? This week, we call Go Week. This is the third year in a row that we're doing it. The last 2 years, we did Go Week primarily out in our community in some of the least reached areas of our community, the areas of need. You know, we kind of look for the rubble and see how we can serve with our partners or in the parks and those things like that, which is great, and I encourage us to continue to do it. This year, we're really targeting Go Week to our neighborhood, to our, whether it's our physical neighbors in the neighborhood that we live, or it's in the cube farm where we work, or it's in a park that we're in, or our school friends, or wherever it might be, to focus it on loving our neighbors well, primarily through an initiative that we're doing this Saturday that we're calling Neighbor Social. And hopefully many of you have already prepared this. You've already put your door hangers out. You've already got your stuff ready. You've already had conversations with your neighbors, and you're planning to do this on Saturday. It's really just a low-key time to grab some food, some fellowship, some fun. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know their names. Get to know where their background is. Get to know, you know, just get to know your neighbors. First step in loving your neighbors is to know them, right? So that's the goal. That's the initiative. We've made packets that are still available. So if you haven't grabbed them already, make sure you go out in the lobby and get those packets that have door hangers and a few other supplies to help you. This week for Go Week, we are going to be putting out in the prayer chain and also over text if you're subscribed to our text chain. We're going to send you ways to pray. We're going to send you a scripture verse each day. We're going to give you some practical things that you should be doing to prepare yourself for Go Week, for that, or rather that neighborhood social on Saturday. Now, if for whatever reason Saturday doesn't work for you, you know, you're just getting into this, or you were late in the game for this, or it gets rained out or whatever, just do it another day, right? Don't feel locked in. This isn't a legalistic thing, right? Find the time and the location and the way. Do it in a way that makes sense for you. But this is our initiative. I believe we can do this, and I believe that God is going to bless it as we put ourselves into his hands to love our neighbors well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to love you because you first loved us. In fact, it's the only way we can truly love you is because you've loved us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work through the barriers, the fear, in our hearts. Maybe it's a barrier of saying, man, I can be socially awkward. I don't know about this. Or maybe it's a barrier that says, I'm an introvert. Or a barrier that says, man, I'm a little bit afraid of doing that. Or what if people reject me? That, Lord, we might be people seeking to love our neighbors, praying for our neighbors, and sharing with them who we love. Lord, we pray for this Saturday that all around our community, as people are getting together around their backyards or their front yards or wherever it might be, that, Lord, your spirit would be among us, guiding us. We walk in wisdom, be full of grace in our speech, with words seasoned with salt. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.